Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. And let us ask God's blessing on His Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this Word that You have given to us, preserved from generation to generation. And we ask, O God, that You would, by Your Spirit, open us to receive Your Word and shed light upon Your Word, that we might know Your will and walk in it for the sake of Christ. Amen. We're going to read verses 1 through 33, stopping just before the end of the chapter. Hear now the Word of God. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phichol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you. And since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And here ends the reading of the Word of God. Now we noticed last time as we were reading in chapter 25, verse 19, where we read this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son, that the story immediately switches to Isaac's children. Very quickly, we read about the twins in Rebekah's womb who are fighting one another, and the prophecy that God gives to Rebekah. And we learn about Jacob and Esau, and we learn about how Jacob tricked Esau into giving him his birthright, and how Esau was willing to sell his birthright for a simple meal. We saw how Isaac just sort of fades into the background very quickly. And Isaac is certainly considered the least colorful of the patriarchs. There's very little we know about his life. This is really the only chapter in the whole book of Genesis where we see Isaac's life described in any kind of a significant way. And I think that they are significant things that we are told about Isaac. We're told about the tests that Isaac had to endure. Now, you might remember a test that happened before he was a mature man, when he was a young boy, a young teenage boy. And he was tested with a near-death experience on an altar. And there he did not fight his father's will, nor did he challenge his faith in the Lord, but he waited patiently, submissively, and was in that instance a type of Christ who would come thousands of years later and be offered up on the altar of the cross. That was the first and very significant test that we know about that Isaac underwent. And then as a married man, as we saw in chapter 25, he was tested with a barren wife. How could he possibly inherit the promises given to Abraham without seed? And for 20 years, he prayed for his wife's womb to be opened. And then she finally gave birth to those twins who were a problem even before they were born. And now in chapter 26, we see Isaac tested again by famine. Will he trust the Lord? Then tested by a perceived danger for his wife. And then tested with persecution in the midst of blessing. And these last four tests, being tested with a barren wife, being tested by famine, being tested by perceived danger for his wife, and being tested with persecution in the midst of blessing, you might remember that these are exactly the tests that his father Abraham went through. We see Isaac being tested in exactly the same way that his father had been tested, although they both had original tests where Abraham had to leave everything he knew in his family to follow the voice of the Lord, and where Isaac had to be willing to lay down his life, as it were. And what we learn here is that much of our spiritual life can be a repetition of what others have already gone through, and especially what Jesus Christ went through when he came to service. The chapter begins in the first six verses with the famine test. This is the second time that we learn about famine in the land, as the chapter reminds us. In the days of Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, Abraham, in order to flee the famine, fled to Egypt. And we know some of the consequences that ensued from that. What a bad decision that was. And then we find that there was a second famine here at this time. And we find that Isaac gets involved with Abimelech, the Canaanite king, in the same way as his father Abraham had gotten involved with Abimelech. Back in chapter 21, indeed, Abraham had made a covenant with this king. Now, as the famine incident opens up, we find the Lord appearing to Isaac and directing him very plainly. Isaac witnesses an appearance of the Lord the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." And presumably, Isaac went to Gerar with the intention of continuing on to Egypt, because from where he had been dwelling to Egypt, Gerar was on the way. And in Egypt, you see, the Nile floods every year. And the Nile flood nourishes the land and fertilizes the land. And so whenever there's a lack of food in the area, you can be almost sure that there will nevertheless be a crop and a harvest along the Nile. And as you know, we're going to see this incident repeated again in the book of Genesis. Now here in verse 3, as after God appears to Isaac, he reaffirms the covenant promise that he made to Abraham. "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you." And then God continues in verse 4 with words that Isaac had heard once before in his life. Indeed, God in verse 4 here repeats the very words that he spoke to Abraham at Genesis 22:17 in Isaac's hearing when he released him from the altar. "I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And I think it must have been a wonderful thing for Isaac to hear these words himself from the Lord when he heard them passively being spoken to his father when he was released from the altar. And then God testifies to Abraham's covenant faithfulness. And we see how God's promises are linked to Abraham's faith and obedience. And Isaac is given his father as an example here to obey his voice and to keep the commandments of the Lord. So Abraham here, we can see, is a type of Christ who by his own obedience fulfills the righteous requirements of the Lord and secures its blessing, the blessings of the law for his seed. And Isaac obeyed the Lord. Verse 6, the end of the famine episode, we read, "So Isaac dwelt in Gerar." He passed the famine test. He stayed in the town. And we can see how his spiritual experience has led him down the same path as his father Abraham. But in this test, he does better than his father Abraham. He doesn't flee to Egypt and get himself into a big mess with Pharaoh. And then we come to the wife-sister test of verses 7 through 11. And here we observe Isaac's fear. We find the man willing to obey God, but at times his obedience is mixed with a lack of faith. And how very much we recognize ourselves here in Isaac. So here he attempts this deception, saying, "She is my sister." Now, this is the third time that we have seen this happen in the account of Abraham's family. It happened the first time when Abraham went to Egypt, Genesis 12:13, and he lied to the Egyptians about Sarai, his wife. And it happened a second time in Genesis 20, verse 2, when Abraham lied to this very king, Abimelech, about, again, Sarai, his wife. And Isaac tries exactly the same deception with these people of Gerar. Rebekah was beautiful, and Isaac feared that they might kill him in order to get her. So if she's his sister, you know, they're not going to kill him to get her. They might respect him because she's his sister. And then in verse 8, Abimelech sees Isaac and Rebekah fooling around. And there's a play on words here in the Hebrew. You might remember that Isaac's name, Yitzchak, in the Hebrew, is related to the verb tzechek, which means either to laugh or to joke. The verb can also be translated to play or to fondle. So there's a play on the words here, and the versions translate this verb in a number of different ways. We read that Abimelech saw Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, laughing with Rebekah, caressing Rebekah, playing around with her is probably a more literal way of translating the Hebrew. The verb here very clearly has sexual overtones. And Isaac, who's often described as this passive and pale patriarch, we already learned, is a man who likes wild game, and he seems to love his wife very much, finding her attractive. And here he is fooling around with his wife, and the king says, "Hey, what are you doing? Quite obviously, she's your wife. You wouldn't be doing this to her if she were your sister. So how could you say she is my sister?" And Isaac confesses his fear. He's an honest man. If you compare that back with the way Abimelech rebuked Abraham back in chapter 20 and verse 9, when he called Abraham and he said, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." But here again, Abimelech does indeed rebuke Isaac at verse 10. He says guilt might have come on his kingdom. Abimelech, again, appears to us to be a moral man. He seems to fear God, even though it is doubtful that he actually knows God. And indeed, God shows him more mercy than he will show to Pharaoh much later on. So Abimelech here passes a law, and he threatens his people with the death penalty if anyone touches Isaac or Rebekah, his wife. And we see God's providence at work here. We see how God blesses those who bless the promised seed. And again, we see how Isaac's experience follows his father's experience, how Isaac shows the same weakness as his father. He wasn't sure that he could trust God to protect his wife, and he had to be rebuked by a Canaanite king to understand that certainly God is going to protect the wife that he has given to him. And God remains faithful. Though Isaac shows a lack of faith here in the Lord, yet the Lord himself remains faithful. And the very next thing we're told in verses 12 through 14 is how God blessed Isaac. He blessed Isaac with a harvest of 100-fold. And you might remember how later on in the Gospels, Jesus later connects this blessing of a harvest of 100-fold with the Abrahamic covenant, where he says, Matthew 19:29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." You see the echo there of the covenant with Abraham. Leave everything you know and follow me, and I will bless you. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And here again is a foretaste to Isaac at a time of famine. He reaps 100-fold in the same year that he sows his seed. And a confirmation to Isaac that the Lord remains faithful to his promises, that he will not only protect his wife, but he will protect his life and bless his life. But then with this blessing comes persecution. In verse 14, we read that the Philistines began to envy him as his wealth grew. And we have a foreshadowing here of the trouble that's going to come. And the Philistines took action. They didn't just envy him. They went out and plotted. They went and plugged up all the wells that Abraham had dug. Now, you have to remember that in a land such as this, the wells are absolutely essential in order to maintain livestock. You cannot count on finding surface water most of the year, and the wells are absolutely necessary or the flocks cannot survive. Now, you might remember also that in the days of Abraham, back at chapter 21 and verse 25, Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it today." And the two of them made a covenant at that place, which is called Beersheba, which we're going to hear again about in chapter 26. But here, indeed, they had gone on and had filled them with earth, all the wells which Abraham's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, Isaac's father. And so this envy and jealousy of the godly led them to begin this persecution, material persecution. It's like somebody taking away your job, somebody draining your bank account and telling you, you know, go on, out of here. And Abimelech does exactly that. He commands Isaac to leave. But the blessings of God follow Isaac. They don't remain back in Gerar. They follow him down into the valley where he goes and settles and pitches his tents. And he begins redigging the wells of Abraham's servants. And he reconfirms them with the same names that Abraham had given to them. How much more transparent could God make it to us that Isaac is experiencing the same spiritual lessons that his father Abraham experienced, even to the redigging of the same wells and giving them the same names? And then a new well is discovered in verse 19, a well of running water, an artesian well. And what a blessing that is, to be able to just go to the place where the well is and you have a spring there. And you can lift the water up without going deep into the earth. A blessing from God. But the persecution continues. The herdsmen of the valley quarreled with Isaac's herdmen. And they're saying the water is ours. And so Isaac names that well Quarrel. Esek. And then another well is dug, verse 21. And there's another quarrel. And this one is called Sitna, yet another quarrel. And then with persecution, however, comes relief as God directs the path of his beloved children. And at verse 22, we find him moving on, digging yet another well. And this one is called Rehoboth. And that name, Rehoboth, is built on the root Rahab, which is to provide room, to give space. God has given him space from the persecution, and so this well is called space, room. And then Isaac makes yet another move to Beersheba, and here he experiences another theophany, another appearance of the Lord by night, another great confirmation that the God of Abraham is with him, and that he will bless him and will multiply his seed for the sake of Abraham. And we see again and again in this short account of the life of Isaac, how God keeps his word, how God keeps his covenant promises, how God is faithful to his people. And so Isaac, shown as a faithful man here once again, builds an altar. And there he calls on the name of the Lord, as Abraham had done at Bethel at the beginning of his walk through the land, Genesis 12:8. And then God turns his persecutors into friends. At verse 26, the king and his right-hand man, Ahuzah, and Phicol, the commander of his army, come to him. And again, this is a deja vu. This is something that we experienced back in Genesis 21, verse 22, when they came to Abraham to make a covenant of peace with him. And Isaac is puzzled, and understandably puzzled. And he says, you know, why are you doing this? Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they answered. They said, we have seen the blessing of the Lord, our God, the Lord, your God with you. We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. See, these people who do not know the Lord have witnessed the blessing of the Lord on this man. They see that the Lord is with Isaac, and so they desire a covenant with him. Remember that the promise given to Abraham and then on to Isaac is that all those who bless him will also be blessed by the Lord. And here we have these men being moved by the Spirit of God to come and make a covenant of peace with him. In a way, you know, what we see here are these this Canaanite king and his two top leaders coming to him and saying, the very last clause of verse 29, you are now the blessed of the Lord. Sometimes it seems that Christian people have to have someone hold a mirror to them so that they can appreciate what the Lord is doing in their lives. This is a non-believer who is saying, I see the blessings of God in your life, and I want peace with you. And Isaac then undergoes and undertakes the ritual hospitality and fellowship around the table, part of that covenant ritual that we've seen a few times before in the life of Abraham. And early in the morning, they swore an oath with one another. They left in peace. And then another new well is dug, and Isaac didn't hesitate to call this one by the name Beersheba, which means either the well of the oath or the well of the sevens. He renamed it with the same name that Abraham had given to a name at that place. And our narrator reminds us that, therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So here in this very condensed chapter, and it's very condensed, you move from one thing to the next thing to the next thing very quickly in just a few verses, we have a picture of the life of Isaac as a mature man and his interaction with the Lord and his interaction with the people in the promised land. Let me draw some lessons for the children of Abraham today. We learn, first of all, in this chapter, how God remains faithful to his promises. And we, his covenant people, may have times of doubt. There are times that we may think that we have to take things into our own hands or we'll have trouble. Sometimes we doubt that he is, in fact, in charge of providence, that the circumstances of our lives are directly under his control. And sometimes we try to solve difficulties in the same way as the people of the world try to solve difficulties. We get up and we think we're going to move to greener pastures. But we see all through this account how God remains faithful to his promises. He had promised Abraham that he would bless his seed. He promises Isaac that he will bless his seed. And the blessings follow Isaac to the point where unbelievers recognize the blessing of the Lord on this man. We're also reminded in this chapter of Isaac's life that men have their own weaknesses. Isaac is shown to have weaknesses that are similar to his father's, but he will prove himself to be less sensitive to the work of the Lord than Abraham was. He will attempt to deny the blessing of God on Jacob and to keep it for Esau, whom God had rejected. And we'll turn to that in the very next chapter, in fact. We also see in this account of Isaac's life how very much of spiritual life is a repetition of what others have already learned. And this is a good thing. This is why we can learn so much about spiritual life, Christian living, from the scriptures. We look back to the challenges that this great cloud of witnesses that's now in heaven around the Lord have learned during their earthly pilgrimage. And their experience has been written for us that we might learn from them. And we learn from them patience and perseverance and faithfully waiting on the Lord, knowing that God will keep all of the promises that he has made, which are yes and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can learn from our fathers. And that's why we can learn from the experience of brothers and sisters around us as they walk with the Lord, because much of spiritual life is a repetition of what others have already learned. We also see again how God's blessings upon his people are visible to those around them who do not have true faith. People see the blessings of Christ on his church. They see happy Christian children. I hear this from the neighbors. They see happy Christian children out in front. They see blessed Christian families and they say, wow, these people are doing something right. Well, we're not. It's God that's doing something right and blessing us. And the part that we're doing right is to trust him and to walk in his ways. They notice your honesty and your integrity at work. They hear your speech that's not poisoned with swearing and grumbling. And they realize that there's something different about you. And they can see these blessings. And sometimes they're not as astute as Abimelech was. And they don't realize that these are blessings of God. And sometimes you have to be bold enough to say, well, these are blessings of God. It's one of my favorite replies when people that don't know Christ say something about my children that's positive. I say, well, you know, we tried, but it's the Lord that has done this. And with blessings also, we're reminded in this chapter that testing comes and sometimes persecution. You know, without testing, we wouldn't grow spiritually. We would grow complacent. But with testing, as the Lord reminds us in many places in the scriptures, we are refined. Even Jesus, the Son of God, was tested. And even Jesus, the Son of God, learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And we also see that sometimes we're attacked. But then again, we see how sometimes God turns our enemies around and they become our friends and they enter into a covenant of peace with us, as we see here with Abimelech. And so here's another reason to pray for our enemies, that God would turn them from enemies and into friends, and that their eyes might be opened, that they might know the Lord who blesses us. So here is a brief overview of Isaac's life. A man who was tested by God in the way that his father was tested by God. A man that had some of the same weaknesses and same failings and stumbled over the same stones as his father. But yet a man upon whom the hand of God lay and who was directed and guided by that hand to accomplish the great purposes of God. To bring blessing upon the earth through the seed of Abraham, who was born to the Virgin Mary and who lived and was crucified under Pontius Pilate and who died and was buried and on the third day rose again from the dead and has ascended into heaven. And there he reigns over all things until he returns to remove the last of his and our enemies and to usher us into the fullness of the blessings promised to Abraham. So let us learn from Isaac. Let us watch our steps. Let us learn from the lessons that others have learned before us. And let us also learn and remember once again how faithful our God is. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the way you teach us how you deal with your children, how you are patient with us, how you have so much forbearance toward us, how you pick us up when we stumble, and you even use the circumstances of life and even unbelieving people sometimes to speak a word of reproof and a word of correction to us. We thank you for these things, that you do not leave us to our own devices, that you do not let us become complacent, but that all along the walk that we endure as pilgrims, when we stumble, we know you will pick us up, and we can anticipate valleys in which we will reap 100-fold blessings beyond what we expected, because you are a faithful God, and you keep your word, and you love your people, and you will deliver us from all our enemies and even from death itself, to the praise and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.